If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. John chapter 14, verse 15 and 16. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Heavenly Father, please open our ears and our hearts to receive your truth. Please bless me as I preach, to preach truthfully and be useful to your beloved people. In Jesus' name, amen. So in the church year, we stand presently on the downhill in this Easter season between Easter and Pentecost. We've remembered sort of the resurrection appearances and unpacked some of the significance of Jesus' having been raised from the dead on Easter Day. And now we're starting to approach Pentecost, coming up in two more Sundays from now. And so the lectionary recalls to mind some of the things that Jesus said about the Holy Spirit before he himself died and was raised. And so we recall Jesus' teaching on the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14. And one of the big takeaways from this chapter, actually these three chapters of John, is that the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of Jesus are vitally and integrally connected. I think there's sometimes a way we can mishear Jesus' words, like when he says, I'm going away, but I'm going to ask the Father, as if like, well, now the Son's gone, there's like this vacuum, and well, then God's going to do something with the Spirit, as if it's two different actions. But it's not. What Jesus is teaching us about the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is connected to the work of the Son and extending the life and ministry of Jesus throughout the earth in the new covenant. The Holy Spirit is sent down to us not only proceeding eternally from God the Father from before all time, but through the human body of Jesus. This is the deep logic when Jesus says, it's better that I go away. Unless I go away, the Spirit can't come to you. There's something about his being ascended into heaven as a human that now the Holy Spirit himself comes to us through the humanity of Jesus. Jesus at the right hand of the Father is, you could say, the operation center of the Holy Spirit who connects us to Jesus' life. This is thinking through the structure of this helps us to see what Jesus says when he says, I will give you another helper. Another raises the question, who was the first helper? Well, helper here, recall, is that wonderful Greek word, paraclete, can be translated advocate, defense attorney, friend, comforter. Who's the first helper? Well, Jesus, right? He's our advocate. He's advocating for us in heaven right now at the right hand of the Father. We've been reading in Hebrews in the Daily Office lectionary that he's interceding for us, advocating for us in heaven. And he will send us another helper who, connected here to our life on earth, will also be advocating for us as our helper. Jesus says to the disciples, in a little bit you're not going to see me anymore, meaning with your eyeballs. But then a few verses later he says, but I will come to you. What he's saying is his presence will be brought down, mediated to us through the Holy Spirit. The work of the Father and the Son are, that's true as well. But the work of the Son and the Spirit are integrally connected. That was all I wanted to say about that. I just said it out of order. But I wanted this to be a point of pondering as we start to think about the Holy Spirit approaching Pentecost. But this isn't just a point of abstract pondering. I think it also casts an analogous shadow into our life on earth. And I'm using this image of a shadow because it's not a perfect resemblance, but in the same way that it's an important theological truth that the Holy Spirit, invisible Holy Spirit, is brought to us through the humanity, the resurrected flesh of Jesus, there's an analogy that bears out in our own life of this truth as well. There's a correspondence. The in our efforts to love one another, our spiritual love for each other needs to be connected and proceed from our humanity. That's the analogy I want to draw. Because I think that, as in our Christian life, we actually short-circuit and prevent truly growing in spiritual, meaning Holy Spirit-inspired love, by merely being polite and nice. It seems it has a similar appearance to being loving when we're nice and polite. It's close, but it's not the same. And it actually shortens a process that I think the Holy Spirit intends for us to go longer and deeper and wider in our hearts. This is true in our sort of Western culture, and I think it's perhaps especially true in the South, where politeness is held to an even higher premium. It's really stuck out to me. I've noticed more and more Christians around town using this grammar, this vocabulary of saying, oh, we need to show love to someone, which is kind of honest language, but a bit alarming, right? Like, let's just demonstrate kind of a performance of love, which is different than actually loving. There's daylight between those two things, and the words are even showing that there's a difference. So, I'm going out on a bit of a limb here, but I'm convinced this is true. I actually think to grow in the life of the Holy Spirit, we actually need to intentionally be a little bit less nice. Shocking as it sounds. We actually need to insert ourselves, our humanity, into the equation of the relationship which we're in, where we're talking about being nice previously. And it will feel kind of selfish. I actually think this is a crucial step to growing in true love. The great spiritual guide, Bishop Anthony Bloom, once said, God can save the sinner that you are, but not the saint you pretend to be. I read that quote 5 years ago and it never left me. And I want to kind of extend it, not just in the vertical domain, but in the horizontal. You can only truly love others as the sinner that you are, not as the saint you pretend to be. You can get along being nice as a pretend saint. True love will come from actually also being yourself as a sinner in the midst of that relationship. Practically, what I'm getting at is I think we actually need to be more vocal. And here I'm talking about our nearest relationships, our family, our nearest friends, our close neighbors. I'm not talking about the stranger on the street. But in our dear relationships, the ones that make up the fiber of your community around you, we need to be, I think, more vocal about our desires, about what you want. This is not the same as being bossy. The Christian psychologist, one of the great luminaries of our day, Dan Allender, uses this marvelous phrase, the wonder of expressing desire without demand. Right? We so want to make those two things the same, that if we make express a desire with demanding something, it doesn't have to be the same. Right? You can express desire without being bossy and demanding. But I think we need to bring our desires more to the table in the relationships where we negotiate and where we're trying to love. This might seem like it's the opposite direction of love, but I'm convinced that it actually extends the horizon of love much wider. Let me give a sort of practical, sort of like decision tree example. So let's say, think of someone with whom you're constantly thinking about, how do I love this person? Spouse, friend, roommate, near neighbor. And they come to you and with a request. They say, hey, can you do this thing for me? If it's something that you also want to do, great. Well, that's a separate case. We're not talking about that. But if it's something that you don't want to do, and out of mere politeness, you sort of bury your own desire and just say, oh, yes, yes, I can help you with that. That's the end of the line for that growth of love. That's a mere courtesy, and over time can actually habituate to the diminishment of love in your heart and the sense of sort of lack of possession of your person from whom you can really love others. It's not love at its best. It's courteous, it's polite, it might be nice, but it's not the depth of love that the Holy Spirit desires to lead us into. So let's say instead you share your desire and say, oh, actually, I don't want to do that thing. Okay, well, now you've revealed yourself. Now there can be real connection and sharing yourself and negotiating with another person to person, two people, in the midst of the relationship, which is where love actually flourishes, when there's two people at the table, not just one and the other person saying yes. Well, then now you have one further choice to say, well, it's not what I want to do. You might think about it a bit for a bit and say, but I'm willing to do it. I'll do it. Well, now you're still serving. You're still doing an act of love in responding, but as more fully you, having made yourself known what you do and don't like and want to do. Let's say you say, though, no, I'm just not going to do that thing. That's an okay thing to say. I think sometimes we rule that out as our sort of Christian niceness version of love. You always have to say yes, you don't. You are free to say no and say no, I don't. I'm sorry, I can't help with that. And it may be that you're saying no is a fine respecting of boundaries and just is a no of integrity. It may be that you're saying no is because you're lazy and selfish, like the rest of us. But at least then you get a chance to see it in daylight. It's not sort of hiding under the cover of politeness. And then after the, a week later I can say, oh Lord, that was really lazy and selfish of me. Please, Father, I repent of that. That is who I am in my fleshly nature. Please pour your love into our hearts. Next Sunday we're going to pray one of my favorite collects in the whole prayer book. Pour your love into our hearts. We don't just sort of like try harder and start being more loving. We ask God the Holy Spirit to pour divine love itself into us so it can pour out of us. But we can't even engage in that dynamic unless we're being more honest about what we want in the relationships in which we're trying to love. I'm a bit timid that this is hopelessly abstract, but can you see some connection what I'm trying to say between how the Holy Spirit comes to the perfect humanity of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit needs to come through our imperfect humanity as his children? There's a resemblance there, I think, in this theological truth in this application I'm wanting to present to you. There's some of you know I love poetry, but I know a lot of people don't like poetry. So I try and not share too much, but there's a wonderful stanza in the poet Auden, who captures this sort of fairly delicate and hard to describe reality I'm trying to present wonderfully. And with this, I'll close. I hope these words stick with you as they've stuck with me for 20 years now. Oh, stand at the window as the tears scald and start. You shall love your crooked neighbor with your crooked heart. Yeah, that's it. That's what I'm trying to get at. Poets, they can say it much better. You shall love your crooked neighbor with your crooked heart. That's actually what Christ calls us to do. Not to pretend to be a saint, not to just try and attempt niceness as a pseudo-love, but to love your crooked neighbor with your crooked heart. Amen.